Well, let's seek God in prayer one more time, asking for his presence with us as we hear his word this night. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we can mouth those simple words very quickly, but we do want to stop and pause and indeed think about what we have just prayed. You are our gracious Heavenly Father. Those of us who are truly believers in Jesus Christ, you are that to us. And we thank you and pray that you would now glorify your Son through the ministry of the Word this very night. Feed your sheep from that Word. And Lord, also, as we have already prayed this evening, save sinners as they hear your Word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Antonyms. Hopefully young students here have already learned what an antonym is. But if you don't know, an antonym, those are words that are opposite in meaning to one another. And we're very familiar with many antonyms. Sweet and sour, good and bad, true and false, hatred and love. Tonight, our message will focus upon love, for this is a major theme of the Bible. Pastor Carlson and I did not consult with one another. I did not know what he was going to be preaching upon specifically this morning. He did not know what I would be doing this evening. But in God's sovereign providence, there is this bringing together of the message from the morning and the evening. Our focus will be upon love. For it is a major theme of the Bible. And because sinful hatred abounds in our society, very sadly, we all the more need to focus our minds and hearts upon this crucial gospel reality of love. And so I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and I will begin reading at verse 28. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. And one of the scribes came and heard them, that is the Sadducees and the Lord Jesus, heard them questioning together, and knowing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And there we stop our reading of God's word. Briefly, by way of background, in the preceding verses of this chapter, verses 18 through 27, some religious Sadducees sought to embarrass the Lord Jesus Christ by exposing, according to their thinking, his folly of believing in and proclaiming the resurrection of the dead. Instead of embarrassing and exposing the Lord Jesus Christ as foolish, the Lord exposed the folly of the Sadducees and humbled them. He humbled them for not knowing and believing the scriptures of the Old Testament. And he humbled them for not believing in the power of the omnipotent God. The Lord, quoting from Exodus, reminded them of the historical account when God, speaking to Moses from the burning bush, stated, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." The Lord then applied the obvious implication of this statement made by God to Moses to the consciences of the Sadducees. Jesus stated, "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Upon hearing this interchange between these Sadducees and the Lord Jesus Christ, and being impressed by the Lord's answer, a Jewish scribe then asked the Lord a very pointed question. Whether or not this scribe intended to ensnare and embarrass the Lord with his question, we do not know. But we can thank God that this scribe's question led to the proclamation of timeless truth for our lives regarding this vital subject of love. Note the scribe's question in verse 28 in your Bibles. What commandment is first of all? And let us learn from our Lord's foundational answer. That's what I'm calling it. It is a foundational answer. The Lord now quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. That's what he did in verses 29 and 30 of Mark 12. This scripture was the Lord's clear, succinct, and definitive answer to this scribe's question. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So notice from these words of the Lord Jesus, his answer. Note, first of all, that what the Lord Jesus Christ did on this occasion and on many other occasions, including the preceding incident with the Sadducees, what he did is precisely what we as Christians should do when questioned and challenged about spiritual and practical matters. The Lord Jesus turned the mind and the heart and the will of this scribe to the infallible, inerrant, and all-sufficient word of the living God. Without any hesitation, the Lord answered the scribe's question from the scriptures. But notice, secondly, that the first, greatest, and foundational of all commandments given by God to men is this: everyone, all men, all women, and all children are to love the Lord their God. Now, I do understand, I do realize that these words were originally spoken to Israel. But I also understand that this foundational commandment is a summary of the first table of the moral law of God, the first four of the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments are not just for Israel. The Ten Commandments and this great and first commandment have been given by God for all men in every age, as is plain from various passages of both the Old and the New Testaments. But notice thirdly from Jesus' words, his answer to this scribe, that this love which God commands us to have for him is to be comprehensive and complete. Comprehensive and complete. Our love for God is to be comprehensive. That is, it must engage and spring from every aspect of our humanity, from our heart, from our soul, from our mind, from our very strength. No part of our humanity is to be excluded in this duty of loving God. For example, love for God is not merely an intellectual exercise. You are commanded to love God with your mind. You cannot possibly love God if you do not use your mind and read the scriptures. You must use your mind as you hear the word of God taught and preached in order to truly love God. You must do that even right now in this auditorium. But your love for God must not be merely intellectual. Your love for God must also engage your heart, your soul, your strength, as well as your mind. Your love for God must be comprehensive. Furthermore, according to Jesus' words here, our love for God is to be complete. That is, it is to be holistic. For example, we are to love God with all of our heart, not half-heartedly. We don't like it when somebody loves us half-heartedly. Why do we think God would find it acceptable for us to love him half-heartedly? No, we are to love God with all of our heart. In other words, since the heart, according to the Bible, is the very seat of your thoughts, the very seat of your words and deeds, you must love God with all of your thoughts, all of your words, and all of your deeds. We are also to love God with all of our will, not part of our will. Our wills must not be divided. As the Lord Jesus Christ made plain on another occasion when he stated, "You cannot serve God and mammon together." Our love for God must be complete. We must love God with all of our faculties, all of the time, throughout all of our lives. But notice, fourthly, we must learn from this passage in Mark 12, in Jesus' words, that the commandments of God and love for God are friends that sweetly agree with one another. I want to say that again. The commandments of God and love for God are friends that sweetly agree one with another. God's commandments and biblical love are not adversaries. They are not enemies. They are not contradictory. God's law and biblical love are inseparably joined one to another. And we need to remember that. The marriage of law and love was declared by the Lord Jesus Christ on many occasions. In John 14 and verse 15, just one example, the Lord stated, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You see, love and commandments went together in Jesus' words. Later in that same chapter, Jesus stated, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me." Love and commandments go together. So in the light of this first and great commandment, as well as many other scriptures, we need to reject the false thinking and proclamations of the world which assert that love is only a feeling. Now, it is indeed, love does indeed include our emotions. It does include our feelings. But the world just says love is only a feeling which can come and it can also go at its own whim. Many people wrongly declare that we, quote, fall in love and then we also fall out of love. And therefore, they say, they think, love cannot be controlled. Love cannot be regulated. Love cannot be commanded. This worldly and unbiblical thinking and speaking is clearly contrary to the Lord's teaching in this passage, for we are commanded to love God. Biblical love can be controlled and regulated and commanded. But notice, fifthly, that the whole duty of man, of women, men, boys, and girls, of all of us, the whole duty of man can be summed up with this one word, love. Now, this assertion by me is not an oversimplification, nor is it a statement of sentimental mush. Look again, right there in Mark chapter 12, at verses 29 and 30, and read those words of Jesus again. Love is the whole duty of man toward God and toward neighbor. Now, of course, this love must be defined, explained, and illustrated by biblical truth, and not by our own personal opinions, and certainly not by the opinions of the unconverted of this world in which we live. But it is right at this very point, when we take to heart the scope and spirituality of this foundational command to love God comprehensively and completely. It's right at this point that if you're honest with yourself, you will see that we encounter a massive problem, a seemingly insurmountable hurdle. As we've already learned tonight, we're commanded by God to love Him comprehensively and completely. But because of the reality of sin, our personal and innumerable transgressions of God's holy laws, we not only do not love God comprehensively and completely, we also have by nature absolutely no desire or will, left to ourselves, no desire or will to love God as He has commanded us. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God, and it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So what should you do? What must we do? We must turn our minds to various scriptures and think upon these scriptures until, by the gracious, sovereign, powerful, and internal work of the Spirit of God, we begin to know and experience God's love for us. And thus, we are then quickened to love God in response. That's what we must do. Turn our minds, turn our very hearts and souls to the scriptures until God works in us through those scriptures. So let us do that this night by turning to another scripture. And I do want you to turn in your Bibles to this scripture, though it is very, very well known by all of you, probably. Turn to John chapter 3. And verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. What are we doing? Even as we sit here this night, even as I stand here, I hope you're praying, Lord, work by your gracious, sovereign, powerful, internal work of the Spirit of God in all of our hearts. As we look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So let's consider briefly this verse. Notice, God's love is not restricted to a specific race. It's not restricted to a specific ethnic group. God has a love for the world that is a sincere love, a real love for sinners. For all the inhabitants of this world are sinners, sinners from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. God's love for sinners is astonishing when you think about it. It's magnanimous. In other words, it is supremely generous. It is mind-boggling. It is extraordinary. Why is God's love so unbelievable? It should be so unbelievable. It is because God gave His one and only Son to this world in order to righteously rescue rebellious, undeserving, hell-deserving sinners from the eternal punishment which they indeed deserve. God's love for sinners is astonishing. God demonstrates his love in that he freely offers salvation from sin to whosoever believes. That's what John 3:16 says. Whosoever believes, believes what? Believes on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, God demonstrates his love in that he freely offers salvation from sin to whosoever believes. If you this night as a young child put your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you can indeed be freely, fully forgiven for your sins as a young child. You do not need to wait until you're the age of your dad and your mom. You may say, well, I have committed many sins as a teenager, or I've committed many horrible things as an adult. But you see, God demonstrates his love in that he freely offers salvation from sin to whosoever believes. Whosoever includes you and me, no matter what your sins have been or presently are, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. God's love is seen in the fact that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be righteously delivered from the wrath of God and not perish in hell forever. You can this very night, by believing in the Lord Jesus, by trusting in his sacrificial death and blood alone for the forgiveness of your sins, you can know that you will not be cast into hell, where there is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth in the blackness of darkness forever and ever. You can know that that will not happen to you by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love is revealed in John 3:16 by the fact that everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the pardon of their sins will receive eternal life. Dear Christian, this night, this is what you need to be thinking upon. Not only have you been delivered from hell for all eternity, but as a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, this passage, John 3:16, tells you that you have eternal life. Eternal life never ends. Eternal life never fades. Eternal life never disappoints. Eternal life is unbroken, face to face, ever deepening, ever expanding communion with God the Father and God the Son. Even as we read earlier this evening from John 17, Jesus in his prayer said, "And this is life eternal, that they should know you, the only true God, and him whom you did send, even Jesus Christ." Eternal life, dear Christian, is life indeed. It cannot be compared to even the most exquisite, fulsome, happy occasion you can ever have here on this earth. In heaven, there is no more death because there's no more sin. In heaven, there is no more sorrow because there is no more sin. Eternal life is life indeed. There will be fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. There will be no weariness. There will be no sickness. There will be no disturbances of any kind. Eternal life will not be boring or tedious. There will be no anxieties. There will be no worries. There will be no fears, no uncertainties, no stress in heaven. God has an eternity planned for his believing people in which they will actually blossom like a rose. The most exquisite joys of earth cannot be compared to the perfect, never-ending joys of heaven. Think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all things that God has prepared for those that love him, that is what they will have. You as a believer in Christ will have in glory. Indeed, your eyes presently cannot perceive, your ears cannot fully understand, but indeed there will be glory and joy in heaven forevermore with the triune God. And by remembering and thinking upon God's love for sinners, and if you are a Christian, by remembering and thinking upon God's love for you personally, you will then be enabled to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Herein is love, the Apostle John wrote, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Think, dear Christian, upon those realities. It's not that you first loved God, but that God took the initiative and rescued you from your sins, setting his love upon you, sending his Son into the world to be the propitiation for your sins, turning away God's righteous wrath from you because he poured it out upon his Son on the cross. Greater love has no man than this, Jesus said, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And if you are a Christian, Jesus Christ is your friend. But for those who are still unconverted here this evening, unbelieving, disobedient, the non-Christian, I would like you to not only remember all, hopefully, that you've heard me already say, but I would like you, the unconverted, lost sinner here this night, whether a young child or an old individual, to hear the words in the last chapter of the Bible from Revelation 22. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that hears, let him come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. This is God's gospel truth for every unconverted boy, girl, man, woman in this auditorium tonight. The Spirit and the bride, the church, say to you right now, come. Come to Jesus Christ. You are hearing it. You should say, come, I will come. And if you are thirsty spiritually, whatever your situation may be, you are invited to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and take the water of life freely. You don't need to buy it. You don't need to earn it. You don't need to wait for it. You need to come to Jesus Christ right now where you're seated. Well, by way of another practical lesson, the biblical ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper visually proclaim the love of God for sinners, and they remind us of God's command to love him. In baptism, the believing sinner who is united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith is symbolically buried with Christ in the waters of baptism and raised to newness of life with Christ as he comes out of the waters. Baptism, therefore, reminds us that Christ, in love for his people, died on the cross under the wrath of God for their sins, and rose again for their justification, rose again to deliver them from their sins and damnation. And consequently, the baptized Christian's response to his Savior is to love his Savior and then gladly obey his Savior, serve his Savior, worship his Savior all his days for the great love and mercy with which he has been loved by Jesus Christ. And in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly offered himself up to God on the cross as the propitiatory sacrificial lamb for the sins of everyone and all who will believe in him. In love, Christ received and absorbed the righteous wrath of God which was due to his believing people. Christ died so that his people would be forgiven freely and receive eternal life. And what then should be the response of every genuine Christian in the light of the Lord's Supper that we will partake of this very night as you remember the Lord Jesus Christ? The Christian's response should be to love, obey, serve, and worship his Savior, who offered himself up to God, so that believing in him you will not perish in hell, but have eternal life. So may God bless this brief word to all of us, that we would think from the Scriptures about the love of God in Jesus Christ for sinners and for us, and respond by crying out to him for mercy afresh. So may God bless his word this night to us. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we do pray that you would take biblical truth, even John 3:16, and write it indelibly upon all of our minds and hearts. And by the work of your Holy Spirit, we pray that your truth would do its work of sanctification for your believing people. And by the work of your Holy Spirit, that your truth would do its work by the Spirit, saving sinners from their sins even this very night. We thank you, our God, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask that you would inflame our hearts with love to you, the living God, because of your great love for us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.